Isaiah, who was a bloke that lived 2,700 years ago, and he wrote a book called Isaiah. And last time we looked at this timeline. And this is history, start to the end. And we looked particularly at this guy, Jesus, who is the centre, who cuts through this timeline. And Isaiah lived before Jesus. And everything in the book of Isaiah points to this guy, points to Jesus. And we know that because when Jesus was on earth, he stood up, which is what we looked at last time in the book of Luke. Jesus stood up and he said, I am the person that Isaiah is talking about. I am the Messiah. I am the Saviour that Isaiah was talking about all those years ago. And we live, put the date there in case anyone was a bit confused, we live in after Jesus, don't we? 2017, it's on there. We are here. And that, we look back to what Jesus has done. And we live in what Jesus is called the year of God's favour and what Isaiah called the year of God's favour. This is a time when God's grace is being poured out on all people, when the good news of Jesus is being declared to all nations. Am I doing something wrong with the mic? No? Am I moving around too much? I'll stay really still. So that's where we live. So that's the difference. Isaiah was before, we are after. And so Isaiah points to Jesus, and Isaiah teaches us who God is. So his character, what he does, and that's why we call this series, This Is Your God. And if we flick on one, there's lots of views, lots of pictures, aren't there, of God. So people, there's loads of images of God. People have their own feeling or their own thoughts about what God is like. If we go again, so maybe not specific images. Keep going, Max. You doing all right? Not working? There's anyway, people have various images of what God looks like, don't they? And these are sort of, I don't know if I could believe in a God who does this or does that. And people make up their own images of God. But we, fortunately, God tells us what he's like. He doesn't leave it up to us to decide what he is like. God tells us what he's like. And Isaiah, throughout Isaiah, that's what the book is about. The book is about Isaiah telling us what our God is like. So here we go. We're slowly going through. You all right? Keep going. Yep. Keep going. There's another one. That randomly popped up earlier. Has anyone seen Exodus, the film? This is, God in that is somehow portrayed as a sort of argumentative, angry child. I'm not quite sure where that comes from, but that's this character out of that film. So yeah, and on to the next. What was the next? I don't know if we've got something else, have we? Okay. Today, anyway, we're actually getting on to Isaiah. We looked at Luke last week. We're getting on to Isaiah, and we're looking at chapters 1 to 5 of Isaiah today. So if anyone's got a Bible, that's where we'll be starting. Chapters 1 to 5 in Isaiah sort of set the scene for the rest of the book. Okay, they're a sort of a background introduction. Isaiah is basically saying, this is the deal when I was alive. When I was alive, this is what was going on in the world at that time. Jerusalem, 2,700 years ago. Have we got the next one? A bit like, no, we got struggling with the, don't worry. It's a bit like the, you know, the start of Star Wars, and they have that stuff that goes back that says a long, long time ago, and it gives you like a background of what's happening. Well, that is essentially part of what these five chapters of Isaiah are, and it's not easy reading, some of it. Essentially, it starts with God saying to his people, you're not what you were meant to be. You're not what I created you to be. But as well as setting the scene, the first chapters of Isaiah also give a whole overview of the whole book. So five chapters for the whole overview of the whole book and essentially the whole Bible to some degree. So no details, they're all expanded through the rest of Isaiah and the rest of the Bible. But that means there's a huge amount to cram into these five chapters, both for Isaiah and for us today. Just to give you a warning. So you can end up reading these five chapters and basically left a bit confused. And anyone, as we discussed last week, that has tried to read Isaiah and has read Isaiah, often you come away thinking, man, what is going on? Is it? Sometimes it's in the future, then it's in the past, something it's about random things. It just seems to jump all over the place. So hopefully, today, we can just try and pull out the key parts of these chapters 1 to 5 to try and give us some idea of what he's talking about, some idea of what the book's about, so that when we go back to reading it, it'll make a bit more sense. That's the idea. Right, chapter 1, if folks have got their Bible, Isaiah chapter 1. Let's just pray and then we're going to dive straight in. There's a lot of reading today, and actually I'm going to do a bit of what Isaiah does. We're going to jump through the passages and then come back and do some more. So we're going to jump around a bit. I'm just warning you. Matt's looking confused. Like, why would you make it any more confused? We'll see. Let's see what happens. Right, let's pray and then we'll go. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we come, yeah, as we've said earlier today, we come here to meet with you. Because you are the God that changes us. And as hard as we try, we can't change ourselves. But meeting you changes us. And knowing who you are changes us. I thank you that you're not a God that's distant, that you're a God that's close to us. And you're a God that's written down in black and white about who you are, things about who you are, your character, because you want us to know that. And as your people, you want us to display that to a world and to speak that into people's lives, that you are a God who loves them and wants to restore them. You are a God who sent his son to die for them. You are a God of love and compassion, that you are a real God who is active and alive in the world today. And Father, we want to take some of that away from this. And as we look at your word, help us, yeah, to have a fresh realization that these are not words on a page, but are alive and active. They are your word. And long after everything else has gone, your word will still endure. The words that you have spoken to us of who you are and your plan will still endure. I thank you for that. I thank you that we can come together today and just look into that a bit. Holy Spirit, come and speak into our lives, whatever it is you need to do. Yeah, and as Christine's already prayed, that the challenges that come and the thoughts that come today won't get relegated to the Sunday shelf or the too hard drawer, but will challenge us into action and challenge us, God, to come back to you, yeah, as a God who can be known and experienced. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, off we go. Right. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz. So just quickly, vision, don't think here something he saw. Isaiah did see lots of visions, but he doesn't say the visions of Isaiah. He says the vision he's talking about. Think about it more as I see. Like if someone says to you something and you understand it and you go, oh yeah, I see. It's that sort of vision. It's what he came to understand and know about God. So this is what Isaiah came to understand and know about God. So the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Judah and Jerusalem, so it's written to their God's people. These are four consecutive kings. So Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah. If we flick to the next slide. So that's where they came. So about 740 BC to about 686, this is when Isaiah was writing this book. Isaiah, Jewish tradition tells us, was King Uzziah's cousin. So their dads were brothers. Whether that's true or not, what we do know, though, is that he had access to the king's court. He spoke with kings. So he was aristocracy, or he was royalty of some description. He wasn't like the commoners wouldn't have had that access to God's court. And Isaiah started doing this when King Uzziah died in 740 BC. And King Uzziah's reign was like they were doing really well, they were prospering, the country was really rich. But as King Uzziah, when he died, it all went started to go a bit pear-shaped, and that's when Isaiah sort of started preaching. Judah was under threat. If we skip quickly to the next one, Judah was under threat from loads of people, you know. So pretty much every name that's written on there wanted to have Judah wiped out. So you've got the Philistines, the Moabites, you've got the Assyrians. But in the background to all of this, you've got that big purple blob up there, and that's this massive, the Assyrian army, the Assyrian Empire, that was basically chewing up everything in its path and heading down in their direction. And that's the backdrop to what Isaiah speaks into. So just in one verse there, you've got Isaiah saying, who I am, I'm Isaiah, this is my dad. And then you've got the time in history, which is sort of 8th century BC, that's when it happened. Who am I speaking to? Isaiah saying, I'm speaking to God's people. What about this is your God? So that's the backdrop to the whole thing. Then that's it. That's his whole intro, and then he hits straight into it. So off we go again. Next one. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. So imagine this like a courtroom. So God is the judge, and he's calling witnesses. Children I have reared, God says, and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know me. My people do not understand. So straight in there, Isaiah. No gentle introduction. Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Keep going, Max. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? So God, Isaiah is saying, look what's happened to you. Why do you continue to rebel against God, knowing what's going to happen? Why do you keep going with this? Again, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There's no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They're not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. So he's saying you're totally rotten. You're beaten. You know, you're not. It's not like you've just stubbed your toe or something, but it's your whole body, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. No part untouched. Your country, verse 7, your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It's desolate, overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. So two cities, they were destroyed in the Old, completely destroyed in the Old Testament. So Israel used to be a great nation, but now they're on the brink of extinction at this point. Superpowers were seen closing in, and a tiny proportion of them were left, and they were like a shack, you know, in a field, under attack, no way of defending itself. You're going to be destroyed unless God stops that. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. This is God. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity or solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes, from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. God was the one who asked them to do all these sacrifices. And God isn't saying the sacrifice is wrong. He's saying their hearts are wrong. You're coming before me with these sacrifices, but you're just going away and doing what you want. They don't mean anything to you. You're not, you know, your hearts are so far from me. Verse 16, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. So, not just rebelled against God, but actually they turn their back on what God created them to be. God's people were supposed to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to show the nations what God was like. You know, they were supposed to bring justice and correct oppression. And they were doing the opposite, Isaiah is saying here at the start. God is saying, you're not what you were meant to be. You're a real mess, head to toe, everything. Your whole actions and hearts, you're not what I created you to be. So if this is a courtroom, it's not looking very good for Judah at the time. So if we jump forward a little bit, chapter 1, still verse 21. How the faithful city has become a whore. Didn't imagine that went down too well. He's not mincing his words here. So she was full of justice. Righteousness was lodged in her. But now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. So the same thing there. Mixed water with wine. No part of it's left undiluted. So head to toe, the whole lot's affected. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They don't bring justice to the fatherless. The widow's cause does not come to them. Again, you're not who you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be like this, reflecting me, but you're like this. Chapter 2, verse 6. Still with me? They're full of things from the east. Fortune tellers like the Philistines, they strike their hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So your confidence is in your wealth. Your confidence is in your army. You bow down and worship. Your confidence is in these gods you've made. You're no different. You're no different from the nations that surround you. Your hearts are far from me. This is not who I created you to be. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved, this is God, had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and he cleared it of stones and he planted it with choice vines and he built a watchtower in the middle of it and he hewed out a wine vat in it and he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded only wild grapes or rotten fruit. Oh, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Picture of Judah being God's vineyard that he planted and lovingly tended, protected, provided everything that was needed for it to produce good fruit, righteousness, justice, all these things, but it didn't. You're not who you are supposed to be, God's saying in these opening chapters. You're not what I created you to be. You are created in my image as my children. You are created to be in relationship with me. You know, you're created to depend on me. You are created to display me to the world. That's how I created you. Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause, all these things that it talks about, but you chose not to, and you rebelled against me. You're not what you were meant to be. And as we said at the start, this is Isaiah speaking to God's people 2,700 years ago, but it's not hard to see how that's reflected in the whole of mankind, is it? If you were to look at the whole of mankind, it's not difficult to see actually that God could turn to the whole of man and say, you're not what I created you to be. There's a guy called Sean DeMars. Some of you might have heard of him. He writes a bit. He works as a pastor in the States, but he works in prisons, which is how I tend to read about him. And he teaches this to the prisoners when he goes into prisons. He teaches them what they were created to be and what they've become because of sin. And this is what he says, a part of what he says. He says, the crowning jewel in all creation is man, made to reflect the image of God. And when God created man, he gave him rule and dominion over the rest of creation. Adam and Eve were meant to be king and queen of paradise, enjoying God and his good gifts. But then Genesis 3 happened. That's the fall when they disobeyed God. And now, so many years later, we lock people in prisons and protect society and punish the unruly. Rather than having dominion over the earth, human beings are enslaved to everything, from drugs to their fellow man. This isn't the way it was meant to be. If we go forward, this, he calls it God's vandalized image. And that's what I've called the talk today, really. God's vandalized image. This isn't the way we were created to be. So Isaiah, in those opening chapters, doesn't mince his words. He speaks in this way to the people because essentially he wants to shock them. He wants to shock the people into realizing the seriousness of their condition, the situation they're in. Not the physical situation with the people attacking them and the armies, but actually their spiritual situation, if you like, their hearts turning from God. He wants to shock them into the seriousness of that. And he's saying, I suppose he's saying to them, you know, you think your problem is all these nations around you, but actually, you know, your problem's way bigger than that. You need to get things in proportion. Your problem with the nations is, you know, tiny, but your problem with God is massive. He's saying your life is about your relationship with God and how you're created to be. And when you turn from that, you'll die, is what the opening of that passage is. God is saying to his people, this is how I created you to be. I created you to be in relationship with me, to trust in me. That's how I created you. If you turn from that, then you will die. And we start getting God's heart for his people coming through. My people, they're turning from me. They're going to die. I need to do something. And Isaiah shocks. He's trying to shock the people into seeing this. All through Isaiah, he doesn't mess around. There's no nicely with Isaiah, you'll see. And Isaiah goes on in these opening chapters to explain what's going to happen if, you know, from their turning from God. So if you go chapter 5, verse 5. So the next one, Max, thanks. Now I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I'll break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I'll make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns will grow up. I'll also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And jumping forward, 5:24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they've rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and they've despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. And he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. And for all this, his anger was not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. That looks pretty bad, doesn't it, for Judah? And one thing we do see, as I say, in Isaiah is that he doesn't shy away from talking about God's judgment on sin, as it's a serious business, because ultimately, sin kills you. And it's not trendy, I suppose, nowadays, is it? I don't know how often I've heard for people really to talk about a day when God's going to judge everyone. Everyone that's ever lived. But for some people, the fact is that's going to be pretty bad news. And I guess it probably wasn't trendy for Isaiah back then, looking through that. You know, there would have been, it would have sounded just as strange for them, and people probably would have had similar things. You know, come on, Isaiah, you know, just tone it down a bit. Do you know? God's a God of love. You know, it's why he probably wasn't a person that got invited to many parties, do you know? So you have Isaac, well, you know, I was thinking it might be, have a good party, you know. But Isaiah's clear, isn't he? God's judgment's coming, and anyone who's turned to anything other than God to be saved is going to die. And he says that to the people all the way along. Why are you turning to other nations? Why are you turning to these gods? Why are you turning to this? Turn to me and be saved. And Isaiah wanted them to know the seriousness of the condition they're in, you know, and the fact that they couldn't save themselves. Max, yeah, and again. So there's a... They're not working. Don't worry. But, that's all it is, one word. But. It happens a lot in the Bible, particularly in Paul in the New Testament. But... You know, but this is what you are. You're not what you're supposed to be. But, fortunately, God doesn't leave it there in Isaiah. It's not the final word. He goes, if we go back to chapter 1, and we're going to go through, and we're going to look at the but in this, if you like. You're not what you're supposed to be, but it's interspersed, these verses we've just read through, with promises and words of hope, words of grace for God's people. Chapter 1, verse 18. Let's go back to chapter 1. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. So this is the judge. They're guilty, obviously guilty. And the judge says, come up here and let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the verdict, totally guilty, but God says, I will make you white as snow. So we're only 20 verses here into Isaiah, and there are hints here of what God's plans are. You are a mess, but I can make you clean. What about the picture of the whore that we read earlier? Verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. So this is talk about making them pure again, perfecting them. This is what you do to a metal to get rid of impurities, heat it up, burn off impurities. I will restore, verse 26, your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. And afterwards you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city, faithless to faithful. Zion shall be redeemed by justice and those in her who repent, who turn back by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Redeemed there means bought back. That's what the word means, to buy back. And if you look through just those few verses we've seen, it's I will restore, I will smelt away. It's God saying, I will buy you back, I will pay the price so that you can be my faithful city. It's an act of God to do it. Isaiah jumps forward. We're just going to quickly look now. Isaiah then jumps forward to the future. Chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honour of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleanse the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Isaiah jumps forward to the future, and this is a picture of Jesus and the church. This is what you were meant to be. This is what you will be. Bloodstained, white as snow. Faithless whore, faithful city. Filthy, perfect. You are not what you were created to be, but this is what you will be. That's at the end, mate. So we've raced through that. I know we've raced through that. But God tells them their situation is essentially what it is. This is what you are. You're not what you're created to be. Then he speaks words of hope to them. This is what you are now. You're a mess. You know, you're sick, head to toe, like diluted wine. You're covered in sores like a shack in a field. Defenseless, you're hopeless, you're ruined. But turn to me, and I will make you beautiful again. So, as we, in these opening chapters, we see God's character. We're looking at who God is. We see God's character as a God who restores, who loves to restore, for whom it's not a problem to take this apparently irretrievable mess of a people and make them beautiful and make them perfect again. And this is our God. This is your God. And these words of hope aren't just words for those Jews at that time, as we heard last time when Jesus came. These are for everyone. This is the good news for the poor. You know, a God who is able and who longs to restore, to make new again. And I, as I was reading it, I just loved that that was God's character. That God is a God who loves to and longs to restore. And as I was thinking about it, I was just thinking in my own life, you know that, but then sometimes you see people and that heart of God for those people just comes through and you think, man, I'd love to see those people restored, you know, and it grabs you. God's heart grabs you. I was watching a program just a week or two ago, some of you may have seen it, on the Philippines in Manila, and the child sex trafficking that goes on there. And I was watching that program and I was looking at these kids' lives. Kids, some of them less than a year old. I mean, it was just horrendous. And you look at those and you just feel God's heart for restoration, to seeing these people being restored. And even in this area, I was recently hearing about young girls, but a young girl, 4 years old, being sex trafficked in the West Midlands, just on our doorstep. And you think about their lives and you think, from our world's point of view, their lives are wrecked. They're a mess. You know, how do you get over that? How do you get, if they get through it, how do they get over that, you know? But that's God's character. God's character is he longs to take people and restore them. He longs to take people and make them new. And we saw that with Jesus' life last time, didn't we? We saw Jesus hung out with prostitutes, tax collectors, lepers, the marginalised people, the people that were just, in the world's eyes, were sort of swept away, pushed away, that's it. Just, well, there's not much hope for those guys, is there? But Jesus picked those particular people and he restored them. I mentioned a guy called Sean DeMars earlier, and I want to just read a really short account of one of the conversations he had with someone in prison after he'd done his talk about what you were created to be. And he says, an inmate named Christy cried on my shoulder one day after our Sunday service in the county jail. And she said, I've always known I was bad. I've never doubted that. She said, my daddy called me ugly every day of my life, even the days he molested me. And my boyfriends treated me even worse. The decent women's society, they looked at me like I was trash because of the life that I'd lived. And I looked at her understandingly, trying not to cry as she spoke. But I swear, she said, I've never had anyone tell me I was supposed to be more than that. And tears fell down my face as she wiped her tears on the collar of her striped jumper. Do you really think I could be a queen? Do you really think God could make me like Eve before she died? I do, Christy, I said. That's the story of the gospel. And that's why Isaiah's preaching in these opening chapters. You know, Isaiah's preaching the gospel 700 years before Jesus came. That's God's plan. And God is saying, you're not what you were created to be. And you can't do it. But turn to me and I'll do it for you. Isaiah hints at Jesus in these opening passages as you look through it. He whispers his name. As we go through Isaiah, we see this picture of this substitute, this person, this substitute that's going to stand in our place and take the punishment we deserve. And we see the good news of a person that can reconcile, can take us and reconcile us to God, for reforming, getting that relationship back that we lost with God. We see that as we go through Isaiah, and the good news that we can be restored again. We can be restored again. There is no such thing as someone that is irretrievable. There is no such thing as someone that God cannot reach. We could be made a new creation. You're not what you were created to be, God is saying in these passages to his people. But turn to me and I will restore you. If we can get the band up, that'd be great. So that's a background and introduction, I suppose, to Isaiah, but leading to the answer, which is actually chapter 6, as we'll see next time. Chapter 6 is the hinge point. Everything changes when we meet God, when we encounter God. The world needs God. The world needs Jesus. And Isaiah, as we go through, can sometimes see confusion. It can sometimes see doom and gloom. But his main message is this. It says, you are this, but there is someone that can make you this new, who can reconcile you to God, who can restore you. And that's the good news that we declare, isn't it? That's Jesus. I just want to read this. If we got the last slide, whether that's gone off, don't worry, Max. So this is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Yeah, Father, I thank you that, your heart and your desire and your plan for us is for restoration. And that's what you look at the world and you look at your creation and you long for. And I thank you, Father, when we look at that and we see what you did when you sent your Son. And Jesus, when we look at your life and we look in Isaiah and see that more and more, and then we can see it in the Gospels, Jesus, what that cost you. That demonstrates to us your love and the extent that you went to bring people back. And God, help us to see that, Lord. Increase in our hearts that desire to see people restored and that faith to see a God who is able to do it. And as we go through Isaiah, God, challenge our hearts. Challenge our hearts with your holiness. Challenge our hearts with your heart of love and compassion. Challenge our hearts, God, with your sovereignty in situations. Give us boldness. Make us people of compassion, people who speak out, Jesus, the good news that you came to bring, the good news that, you can be reconciled, you can be restored. A God who loves to restore, and use us. Use us to demonstrate that and show that to a world that people will be reached and restored, and we will see your kingdom grow, and we will see you glorified as lives are changed. Amen.